The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
We are in a series in John 17 on the perfect prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prayer of Jesus begins with very personal requests in the first five verses, but it's not a selfish prayer. And last week we looked at the purpose of this life Jesus lived, a purpose of mutual glorification with the Father. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. It is appropriate that there will be mutual glorification within the Godhead. I love what Dr. Wiersbe said about prayer. True prayer is the byproduct of our personal love relationship with the Father. And Jesus models this for us. And it's a great blessing. You know, you can learn a lot about somebody if you listen to their praying. And here we are in the holy conversation between the Father and the Son. It is a very rich, rich passage. I don't know how many of you have ever seen this painting by Holman Hunt. It's called The Shadow of Death. And it's Jesus in his carpentry shop with his arms outstretched, as you can see. And behind him in the shadow are the very tools that would be used to crucify him, nails and things like that. And it's just a reminder that Jesus knew from the beginning that he came to die, that he came to fulfill the mission to save sinners like you and me. Now, in the subsequent verses that we're looking at today, he switches from praying for himself to now pray for his disciples or apostles. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Now this is the revelation of truth. He's going to reveal the truth. This is the plan to fulfill the purpose. He's going to reveal truth. This is one of my favorite people on the earth, Bernard Langer. He's a golfer, a pro golfer. And I have this aspiration that before I die, I'll be able to shoot my age for 18 holes, not on the putt-putt course, but on a real golf course. And here is Bernard Langer. He's a German man, and he plays on the senior tour, which are guys 50 years and above. And he has shot his age. He's 68 like I am. Over 40 times on that tour. In fact, just this Thursday, they started the Senior Open, and he shot 66. And he didn't cheat. Like, it's amazing. Like, he is an amazing athlete for his age. He grew up in Germany in a very small town. And at 14, his parents took him to a counselor so he could decide what career he was going to pursue. And he goes to the counselor, and he says, I want to be a golf pro. And the German counselor said, what is that? You know, I mean, and his parents were equally as confused. And they said, well, Bernard, why don't you learn a trade? And then maybe you can play golf. No. I want to be a pro golfer. And at the time, he just wanted to manage a course and run a pro shop and that kind of stuff. So at 15, he left home because a course agreed to let him work in the pro shop. And he went miles away from his home, lived in a little apartment, and rode his bicycle to the course. Well, eventually, the pro there decided maybe he had some potential as a player, and he started to invest them in, and he's had an incredibly long career. And as I said, Langer has won more tournaments on the senior tour than anybody ever. He's won 47 times on that tour, 50 and above, and he's still competing, even though he's the ripe old age of 68. Now, twice in his career, he won the Masters, which just was played in Augusta, Georgia. And he won in 1985. And in that round, he was two strokes ahead of Seve Ballesteros and Raymond Floyd and Curtis Strange. And the second Masters that he won was in 1993. And he was four shots ahead of Chip Beck. And you know, it was just an amazing thing. Now, after you win the Masters, they take you into this room called the Butler Cabin. And in the Butler Cabin, they interview you. So in 1985, when Langer had won his first Masters, he gets in the cabin and he says, Jesus Christ. He said, I looked at the leaderboard and I saw that these guys were right on my tail. And in 1985, you don't say stuff like that. And this was, you know, broadcast to millions of people, and they heard him say this, and they reacted rather, you know, they were very concerned. In 93, some years had gone by, he wins the Masters again, and he says, now, before you ask me any questions about my playing today, he says, today is Resurrection Sunday. My Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's much more important than me winning the Masters. Now you say, what happened to this guy? You know, and in this interview, he says, you know, I'm the one pro who blasphemed Jesus and then praised Jesus. So what happened to him? Well, it's just an amazing story because Scott Simpson is another pro golfer, and he has a friend, Larry Moody. And Larry Moody has for years led a Bible study for pros. And after Langer had spoken vainly of our Savior, Scott Simpson said to Larry Moody, he said, we need to pray for that German guy. 3 weeks later, Langer was in a Bible study, and that's where his journey began to meet Jesus Christ. And he has lived his life very consistent. If you hear him speak, he often's talking about a verse he remembered or a prayer he prayed or somebody. And it's just an amazing story. So how was he converted? By prayer and the Word of God. You see, it's just a very simple formula. Prayer and the Word of God. The Word gives us light, and prayer helps us to stay warm. And we need both. Too much light without prayer, not good. Too much prayer without light, not so good. We need the balance, and what a blessing that is. So today I want to ask and answer this question. How should a disciple of Jesus Christ view his word? So I turn to chapter 17 of John and verse 7. Let me read it again. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. Obviously, the word has divine origin. They know this. They have experienced it. They know, Father, that you have given me the very words and truth that I am teaching. God, the Father's the source of it all. Jesus is the Son on the earth, is ascribing glory to God for this revelation. The writer of Hebrews begins his letter very abruptly, and he says, you know, God spoke in the past through the prophets, but now he has spoken to us through his Son. So Jesus really is the pinnacle of God's revelation of truth to us, and God is indeed the source. It has divine origin. Well, in Deuteronomy, it was predicted that there would be a prophet. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I commanded him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of their God, other gods, is to be put to death. That's a capital crime. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord. If what the prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed. Wow, a very precise statement that Moses wrote down for us. How many times do you think in the Old Testament it says, "Thus says the Lord"? Did the prophets know they were speaking the truth of God? 3,808 times. 3,808 times it says, "Thus saith the Lord." They knew they were the mouthpieces of God. And Moses is predicting the prophet, the Lord Jesus. So it becomes, with divine origin, it also gives us divine truth. I have revealed you, or I have revealed your name. That's what it precisely says. And name in that era meant everything about the character and authority of the person. It's not just how to identify them. It's all of who God is. In fact, in Psalm 22, it says the Messiah will declare the name to the congregation. And Jesus, of course, is the spokesman. And again, he speaks of that mystery. I say this, I revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me. We talked about that mystery last week because it appeared earlier in this prayer. But here it is, this incredible revelation. It's a sacred chain. The Father speaks truth to the Son. The Son speaks truth to the apostles. The Holy Spirit comes along and affirms that truth and teaches them more truth. And then they are carried along, led by the Spirit, to write down the truth that we have in the book. We call this a holy Bible. It's a holy book because it is inspired by Almighty God. So some years ago, when I had to write my doctoral statement and defend it, this was the definition of inspiration I came up with. The holy God directed holy men carried by the Holy Spirit to produce the holy scriptures. Isn't that just so profound? I wrote that. Yeah, okay. Well, let me give you a definition that's a little more profound and quite insightful. There's a Princeton theologian at the time of the early 20th century. His name was B.B. Warfield. And Warfield spoke specifically about the inspiration of Scripture because every generation has to defend the authority of the Word of God. This happens every generation, and Warfield was the spokesman for the early 20th century. The value of inspiration emerges thus as twofold. It gives to the books written under its bearing a quality which is truly superhuman, a trustworthiness, an authority, a searchingness, a profundity, a profitableness, which is altogether divine. And it speaks this divine word immediately to each reader's heart and conscience so that he does not require to make his way to God painfully, perhaps even uncertainly, through the words of his servants, the human instruments in writing the scriptures, but can listen directly to the divine voice itself speaking immediately in the scriptural word to him. That is an incredibly accurate description of what Jesus is praying about in this passage. So I say, all right, we signed the doctoral statement. So what does it mean? How's it going to help me today? Is it just something I sign off on, or can it have impact in my life today? Well, let me remind you that Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of the sermon, very interestingly enough, the crowd said this. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Now, I looked up the word amazed, and there was a picture of somebody dropping their dentures. Like, whoa! They just were amazed. They were amazed by his teaching. You know, just an amazing teacher. Why? Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. They kept quoting other rabbis and stuff, but he just spoke, and it was the very word of God. And you see, that's what he's praying about here. I've revealed your name to them. I've given divine truth to them. Well, you might remember that Jesus concluded that sermon with a little story. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. What's the difference? They both heard the word, but the wise man put it into practice. The foolish man did not. So this is our response to the word of God. So let's think about that a little further from the prayer. How should a disciple of Jesus respond to his word? When verse 6, it says, they were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. It's a word we saw many times in the sermon. I would prefer to translate it, keep his word. Keep his word. Because that's really what is stated here. Guard his word. In fact, next week we'll find it in verse 11 and 12 and then in verse 15. And it's the protection that God gives to these apostles and disciples through his name. So I think when you say keep the word, you're saying you're going to protect it, you're going to guard it, but also that you're going to obey it. It includes all of that. And Jesus used the same verb and he said, you do this out of love. I did this out of love for my Father. You need to do this out of love for the Father. Again, you might remember this. From this time, many of the disciples turned back, no longer followed Jesus. He said some things they didn't like. And he says, you don't want to leave me too, do you? He asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered, he's always the spokesman, isn't he? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have come to believe and to know, we, that you are the Holy One of God. You see, that's why he had the word, and the word used in 17:6, you know, likely means the gospel message. They certainly weren't the most intelligent. They weren't the most faithful in some ways. Peter denies him other things, but they kept the gospel. They believed the gospel. They kept it, and they obeyed it. And what a blessing that is for the Lord Jesus. So disciples are to keep his word. They're also to receive his word. I gave them the words you gave me. Now, very interestingly here, the word words in this verse means his spoken word, what he is speaking. And that includes more than just the gospel. It's the commands, the blessings, the promises, all this together. And he says that they accepted them. They received them. They took them as their own. This verb is used earlier in the Gospel of John, yet to all who receive him and to those who believe in his name, notice the parallel statements, he gave them the right to become the children of God. So they received his teaching. They accepted it as their own. And that's just a miracle that they did that. Yeah, they recognized Jesus' words. Precisely how a man nailed to a cross 2,000 years ago, who claimed to be the Son of God, came to signify reality in contradiction to the sawdust men of destiny with their fraudulent wars and revolutions and liberations, is something that can be understood not explained. You either see it or you don't. But people's lives are transformed, like Bernard Langer, by the word of God. And it's because he received it. He took it as his own. So we have keeping the word, receiving the word. Third verb is they knew it with certainty. Now, this verb, very interestingly, has several different shades of meaning. Here's the list. To arrive at a knowledge of someone or something. To acquire information through some means, ascertain or find out. to grasp significance or meaning, understand or comprehend. I think you can put all those together and you see that their response to the word of God, to Jesus' word, is to know. And then he adds the word with certainty. With certainty. So they became fully convinced that this was the word of God. I remember the day when the prof said, "Opinions I will argue for, convictions I will die for." These were convictions. These men gave their lives, saying yes, they had seen the risen Christ. Yes, they believed his word. And that leads to the fourth verb, and it is the word believe. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. They believed it. As a group, they believed it. As individuals, they believed it. They became men of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed that he had been sent by the Father. Now, that verb send is used 28 times in this gospel. It's all over the place. It's a key truth that John wanted us to know, that they believed that Jesus was sent by the Father to the earth for this mission. In fact, the verb apostello, which we get our word apostle from, means to go with authority and a message that's from the king. And it will be used again and again in this prayer. In fact, in verse 18, he says it very clearly, "As you sent me into the world, Father, I have sent them into the world." So this is quite an interesting response to the word of God, to keep the word, to receive the word, to know the word with certainty, and to believe it. Well, these are some interesting stories about how people are responding to the word of God and how we interact with one another. One fellow tells this story. "I was walking along one of the bridges one day when I saw a man about to jump off. I tried to dissuade him from committing suicide and told him simply that God loved him. A tear came to his eye, and then I asked, 'Are you a Christian or a Jew or Hindu or what?' He said, 'I'm a Christian.' I said, 'Me too, small world. Protestant or Catholic?' He said, 'Protestant.' I said, 'Me too. What franchise?' He said, 'Baptist.' I said, 'Me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?' He said, 'Northern Baptist.' I said, 'Well, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?' He said, 'Northern Conservative Baptist.' I said, 'Well, call Ripley. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist or Northern Conservative Reformed Baptist?' He said, 'Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist.' I said, 'Remarkable. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Eastern Region?' He said, 'Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region.' I said, 'Miracle! Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. He said, "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, "You heretic," and I pushed him off the bridge. Sometimes we draw lines we shouldn't be drawing. But our response to the word of God is so very vital, so very important. And what a blessing it is to be with others of like precious faith who believe that Jesus was really revealing the truth to us. I like this summary I read in one commentary. Suffice it to say now that a true disciple is not a reservoir, but a gushing fountain, an artesian well of spiritual blessing. He or she does not live to get, they live to give. What they receive from the Lord, they share with others. In sharing, they receive even more. He is careful to guard the precious spiritual investment God has put into his life, a disciple is. And he also invests that treasure in the lives of others. Money put into the bank is both protected and invested, and it helps to produce more wealth. The spiritual truth of the Word of God that we share with others helps to produce spiritual dividends that will last eternally. Yeah. Yeah. That's the calling. That's the prayer Jesus was praying that day so long ago. So the summary is, keep the word. Receive his word. Know his word. Believe his word. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, a double-edged sword. It cuts you with promises or warnings. Blessings, warnings, it cuts you either way you swing it. And it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It does scalpel-like surgery on us. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Believe the word of God and practice it so that your house is built on the rock of solid faith. One of my favorite singers is Keith Green. And one of his old songs went like this. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. For when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. Oh Lord, please light the fire that once burned bright and clean. Replace the lamp of my first love that burns with holy fear. I want to take your word and shine it all around. But first, help me to just live it, Lord. And when I'm doing well, help me to never seek a crown, for my reward is giving glory to you. Dear Lord, thank you for your precious word. We do not live by bread alone, but the very word that comes from the mouth of God. Thank you, O Lord, for sending us not just a book, but a person, the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we will honor him and honor you and honor the Spirit by practicing the word you've revealed to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.